Good morning and welcome to worship at First Baptist Church Savannah, Georgia on this absolutely beautiful Lord's Day. We welcome all of you. We're so glad that you were able to join us for the worship of God in this good place today. Some of you we know are probably first-time visitors among us. Others are returning friends. Still others may be enjoying many of the events related to the Savannah Book Festival this weekend. We welcome all of you in the name of Christ. Everyone present is invited to sign one of the pew registers when they're passed a bit later in the service. And if you are a guest today, our people would especially look forward to meeting you and getting to know you better at the end of the service today. Once again, welcome to all. Would you join me now in the call to worship? Sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
You shall be holy. For the Lord your God is holy. May we welcome visitors and longtime friends alike within these walls and extend into our daily lives a radical, life-changing love. The Lord be with you.
Would you join with me as we pray? God of never-ending grace, as we gather for worship this morning, we do so acknowledging your desire for us to know and embrace the heart of your commandments, which is love. Help us to hold your steadfast love not just as the center of our worship, but as the center of our lives. When we work, when we are with family and friends, when we encounter conflict, and when we are with those with whom we do not agree. Teach us justice as we interact with our neighbors and the strangers among us. And through our worship today, inspire us that our lives may be transformed so that in our living we testify to the life of Christ and the love and grace he offered to all. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Thank you.
let us affirm our faith together. We believe in the Creator, compassionate and wise, who shapes the world and all that is in it, who gives life and cradles it lovingly. We believe in the Redeemer, righteous and just, who liberates all people from tyranny and sin, who calls us to repentance and offers forgiveness. We believe in the Sustainer, comforting and near, who transforms the lives of all people, who nurtures faith and evokes commitment. We believe in God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, who calls us to be a community of love and grace, and who wills that God's children live together in peace. I want to tell you all about this book that I like. It is called Enemy Pie. Have any of you ever read that book? You've read it? Well, good. So it's about this little boy who thinks that he is going to have a perfect summer because his sister is away at camp. And so he gets to spend all of his time with his parents, and he gets to build a treehouse with his dad, and he gets to play on a baseball team. So he thinks everything is going to be perfect. Well, then, this kid named Jeremy moves into town, and he moves into the little boy's neighborhood, and Jeremy becomes friends with the little boy's best friend, Stanley, and so he gets jealous, and he gets mad, and he decides that Jeremy is his new number one worst enemy ever. He doesn't like him, and so he goes to his dad, and he says, I need to get rid of an enemy. And his dad says, I know exactly how to do that. And so his dad pulls out this secret recipe for enemy pie. And he says, it's a secret, so you can't help me. And so his dad starts making the pie, and Jeremy starts bringing him things that he thinks will go in enemy pie. So he brings him worms, and he brings him weeds out of the yard, and he brings him some rocks. And his dad says, no, 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 we don't need any of those things. That's not in the recipe. And so finally, his dad finishes the pie, and it smells really good. And the little boy says, well, it shouldn't, enemy pie shouldn't smell good, should it? And his dad said, no, that's to trick your enemy, because if it smelled bad, he wouldn't eat it. Okay? And so then, now that it's all finished, the pie is ready, his dad says, okay, there's only one way the enemy pie works, is you have to spend a whole day with your enemy. And then at the end of the day, you give them the pie, and they eat it. And so the little boy says, I guess I can do that. And so he goes over to Jeremy's house, and he knocks on the door, and he says, hey, do you want to play with me today? And Jeremy thinks about it, and he says, okay. And so they ride bikes, and they jump on the trampoline, and they eat lunch together. And then they go to the little boy's house, and they climb up in his treehouse, and they play board games, and they play checkers, and they tell stories. And they actually have a really good time. And so then the little boy's dad says, hey, y'all want to come eat dinner? It's time. And so they go and they sit down and they eat dinner. And then the little boy starts to get worried because he's thinking, you know, I don't know that I really want him to eat the enemy pie. And so his dad serves him up the pie, and they all start to take a bite, and he says, "Wait, Jeremy, wait, don't eat it, don't eat it." And he says, "Why not?" And he says, "Well, I think it might be poisonous or something. Don't eat it." And Jeremy says, "But your dad's already eaten his whole piece." And the little boy looked, and his dad had already eaten it. And so Jeremy takes a bite, and nothing bad happens. And then he takes another bite, and nothing bad happens. And he says, "Hey, this is really good. You should eat some." And so he decides, "Well, I'll try enemy pie." And so he ends up eating his whole piece. They all do. And it is delicious. It was one of the best pies he had ever eaten. And at the end of the book, the little boy decides, "You know what? I actually really like Jeremy." And before Jeremy goes home, he says, "Hey, do you want to come over and play tomorrow?" And the little boy says, "Yeah." And he decides that he has just lost his worst enemy ever. They're not enemies anymore. Now, do you think that the dad knew that was going to happen? I think he probably did. Because it turns out that when we spend time with people we think are our enemies, when we talk to them, or we play with them, or we learn more about them, we actually find out that they're not such bad people. We might actually end up being really good friends. And you know that Jesus tells us something a lot like that. In part of the sermon that we read last week, if you all remember, he talked about how we have rules and we're supposed to be even better than the rules. Well, in that same sermon, he also says to love your enemies. It's really, really easy for me to love people who love me too. That's really easy to love my friends. Yeah, but to love your enemies, that's hard, isn't it? So that's kind of like those rules where Jesus wants me to love the people who love me, but to be even better, I'm supposed to love the people who are hard to love and who are my enemies. And so that's one of the things that we're asked to do. And you know what? Jesus knows that's hard. Jesus knows that's not easy. So he says, if we can't figure out how to spend time with our enemies and how to love them, the very first thing we can do is we can pray for them. Not pray for bad things to happen to them. That would not be a good idea. But to pray that we find a way to talk to them or to get to know them or to become better friends. So if we can't figure out a way to do it, we can always pray for it, okay? Because that's what he tried to put in the pie. All right, can you all pray together with me? God, we do pray for those people who we think are our enemies. We pray that you help us to love them the way that you do and to find a way to be friends. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
The first lesson today is from Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 2, and verses 9 through 18. And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.' When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field to its very border, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go up and down as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand forth against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Here ends the reading of the first lesson.
Our second lesson this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11 and 16 through 23. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and that they are futile. So let no one boast about human leaders, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God.
Gospel lesson for today is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5 and beginning to read at verse 38. Words of Jesus. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you,
Do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the written word of the Lord. Our gospel lesson for this morning contains some truly amazing words of instruction from our Lord Jesus that have frankly caused a good deal of debate among his disciples for about 2,000 years now. Did Jesus really mean for his followers not to resist murder, rape, child abuse, violent spousal abuse? Are we actually supposed to cooperate with our abusers? Are we to acquiesce when our nation is attacked? The conventional formula, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, has been around for centuries and has been accepted by a great many cultures and religions. It's in the Bible, by the way. 3 times, in Exodus, in Leviticus, and in Deuteronomy. It is the moral rationale for capital punishment, and it is deeply ingrained in our psyche. Don't let yourself be pushed around. Give no quarter to antagonists in the world. If the driver in the car ahead of you cuts in front of you in traffic, well, do it to him at the next light. Pull up alongside, look in the window, glare menacingly. If he makes an obscene gesture at you, just give him one right back. Now, seriously, sometimes this turns rather tragic as we read about, with increasing frequency in our society today, 2 truck drivers determined not to give way, stop their rigs on Interstate Highway 16, get out and fight there on the highway outside of Macon, Georgia, and one kills the other. It happens, doesn't it? John Buchanan is the former publisher of the Christian Century and a retired Presbyterian minister now, who tells the following story on himself. In Italy, several years ago, we were on our way to dinner looking for a parking place along one of those narrow, winding streets. I could see in the rearview mirror behind me a big Mercedes tailgating, driving too close. And when I found a spot and began to squeeze the car into it, the driver behind me began to flash his light, so I slowed down and turned around and gave him a look. He blew his horn again. When I was finally parked, he pulled up beside me and glared. So I opened the window and I glared back. He said something in Italian. I responded. He raised his voice. I raised my voice. Soon we were shouting at each other in different languages. National and personal honor was at stake. when he finally pulled away my passenger, who is a much gentler Christian than I, said sweetly, "Honey, I'm so proud of you." It was his wife. I actually laughed out loud when I first read that story. But then later I wondered, what else can we do with these hard teachings of Jesus besides laughing? Who can avoid laughing at these words without crying instead? Who can avoid hearing the terror of these instructions on how to live out your life as a disciple and how to love your enemies as well as the unlovely persons of this world? I really believe that Jesus knew that his disciples would live their lives in the real world of human relationships. And that is why he gives us here in the second half of Matthew chapter 5 a series of instructions telling his followers how they are to behave now in this new day of the kingdom of God. He seems to touch upon so many of the emotions we experience as human beings: anger, contempt, unfaithfulness, mistrust, hatred, as well as the subject of revenge. And it is enough to judge us all, isn't it? New Testament scholar Stanley Saunders, in his book Preaching the Gospel of Matthew, writes, "Jesus here uncovered the curse of violence, distrust, and alienation that has stalked humankind from the beginning of time. So if we can't laugh over these words from our Lord, at least we ought to cry. What in heaven's name is going on in this part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount?" Well, for one thing, in Jesus' day, someone found guilty of blinding another person in the eye or knocking out a tooth could expect to suffer the same injury as punishment for that crime. The Jews understood Exodus 21 as teaching, "If any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." This principle, known as lex talionis, sounds somewhat barbaric, and to be sure, it is barbaric, as it is practiced in certain countries of Africa and the Middle East today. But originally, it was intended as punishment in the form of limited retaliation. It was designed, believe it or not, to ensure mercy. If you blinded another person's eye, you might expect to lose your eye, but not your whole life. It put a limit on punishment and upon payback. By Jesus' time, though, and perhaps a little earlier, lex talionis was understood as allowing the right of the injured party to claim damages. I think this is seen in the better translation of Jesus' words in verse 39. "Do not stand out for damages against the one who injures you." What Jesus was suggesting to his disciples was a new way of answering wrongs done to us by other people. Instead of a form of limited retaliation, Jesus advocated a response of limited love. And he illustrates it here in the text with four different examples. First, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other one as well. We know that, in fact, the Jewish rabbis thought that a backhanded slap to the face was an especially insulting act and punishable by a heavy fine. And yet Jesus says to his disciples, If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other one as well. Second, and if someone sues you for your coat, enters into a lawsuit involving an item of clothing, Jesus said to give him yet another. Thirdly, if someone like a Roman soldier were to force you into service as a baggage carrier for the Roman army of occupation, Jesus said to walk a second mile as well. And fourth, to those who beg and borrow, Jesus said not to refuse them, give them what they ask. So much of what Jesus suggests here sounds somewhat naive, a bit starry-eyed, precisely because the world has seldom operated on a basis of even limited love. We have been responding to each other in this world since the dawn of human history out of revenge and retaliation, and look what it has provided us. Just more and more of the same. What Jesus was advocating was a quite different approach, not a cycle of violence and more violence, but a response of neutrality and even love. It is to see that the answer to the wrong or evil committed is not more of the same. After being imposed upon and taken advantage of, it is to respond by doing more than is required, not less. It is not to forget ever the wrong or the pain done, but it is to break the cycle of evil which produced it in the first place. I suspect that some of you, at least here this morning, are old enough to remember what happened in 1994 at the Winter Olympic Games in Lillehammer, Norway, when the eyes of the entire sporting world were focused upon two champion ice skaters. One was the 24-year-old Nancy Kerrigan, bright, beautiful, polished, sophisticated ice skater from Stoneham, Massachusetts. And the other was 23-year-old Tanya Harding, the pool-playing, cigarette-smoking, trash-talking bad girl from Portland, Oregon. Remember them? The great debate during those Olympic Games, of course, was whether or not Harding had somehow participated in the brutal clubbing of Kerrigan in Detroit, Michigan at the U.S. National Ice Skating Championships. But lost in all of the drama and all of that media frenzy that took place then was what might have been called the gospel according to Nancy Kerrigan, which says that one should not repay evil for evil. Instead, the better course of action is to break the cycle of violence with neutrality, and wherever possible, with a response of limited love. And you may remember, that is exactly what Nancy Kerrigan did. Jesus knew that the world in which his disciples lived was a place capable of great persecution and harm. He realized that the brokenness of creation meant that at times wrong would be done to the righteous and evil served up as an answer for good. But Jesus also understood that the only way to get rid of certain enemies is to make them our friends. A number of years ago now, a 31-year-old woman named Sophia Mardris White burst into the hospital nursery at the University of Southern California Medical Center in Los Angeles, wielding in her hand a .38 caliber handgun. She had come gunning for Elizabeth Staten, a nurse whom she accused of stealing her husband. White fired 6 shots, hitting Staten in the wrist and the stomach. Staten fled, and White chased her into the emergency room, firing once more. There, with blood on her clothes and a hot pistol in her hand, the attacker was met by another nurse, a woman named Joan Black, who did the unthinkable. Black walked calmly to the gun-toting woman, and she hugged her. She hugged her. Black spoke comforting words. The assailant said she didn't have anything to live for anymore, that Staten had stolen her family. "You're in pain," Black said. "I'm sorry, but everyone has pain in his or her life. I understand that, and we can work it out." As they talked, the hospital invader kept her finger on the trigger. Once she began to lift the gun as though she would shoot herself, Nurse Black just pushed her arm down and continued to hold her. At last, Sophia White gave the gun to the nurse. She was disarmed that day by a hug, by understanding, by compassion, and by love. Black later told an Associated Press reporter, "I saw a sick person and I had to take care of her." I really believe that our Lord Jesus Christ looks upon all of us in a similar fashion, as persons who are at times at least sick and broken on the inside and constantly in need of his care. And it is his embrace that disarms us all and enables us to love other people in the world. God help us to do it. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Though we live in a world capable of great harm and of doing enormous evil, help us as your disciples to live by a better way. When we see wrong done, or when we are wronged, enable us by your Holy Spirit to respond in love, and allow us to know that even when others intended evil for us, that our God meant it for good, through Jesus Christ our Savior, whose love for his own persecutors was so great that he prayed for them from the cross. Amen.
Thank you.
believing as we do that our God is merciful and gracious and always is ready to hear us when we pray. Let us join our hearts together now, first as we pray silently, and then as we offer to our God the prayers of God's people this day. Let us pray. O most holy God, in Jesus Christ you have laid a sure foundation upon which to build our lives. Help us to follow your perfect law of love, that we may fulfill it and observe it to the end. Lord, in your mercy. O God, our Creator, we confess that we are broken, sinful creatures. We trust in our own power when you promise to be our strength. We exploit the poor and weak when you promise them salvation. Forgive us, O God of grace. Teach us to rely on you alone and to give ourselves freely for others for the sake of your good news. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, ever seeking your glory, we pray for the church and the world. Let all that we say and do be done for the sake of the gospel, sharing the blessing and joy of salvation. Ever seeking your glory, we pray for the world all around us and ask that you would lift up the downtrodden, gather up the outcast, rebuild ruined cities and heal this wounded planet of ours so that all people and all creatures may praise you. Lord, in your mercy. Redeeming Lord, we pray for loved ones this morning close by and those far away. Reach out to those who are sick or hurting this day. By your healing touch, lift them up and make them strong so that they may live to serve you. Especially this morning, we would pray for Mary Alice and for the family of Nancy and all others who hurt or mourn this day. Lord, in your mercy. O gracious God, turn our mourning into dancing and change our sorrow into joy, so that we may give you thanks and praise forever. For we make our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught his disciples to pray when he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Thank you.
Our generous God commands that we be mindful of the poor and needy among us, and that we share and give just as God has done. So as we give our gifts this morning, let us do so with the generosity of God. Let us pray. Loving God, you give to us generous blessings and fill our hearts with gratitude. Empower us to respond joyfully, sharing in ministry with those who are hungry for food and thirsty for the love and grace you have to offer. Help us to more fully reflect who you are and what you stand for. May our community be what you have called us to be, and may our gifts empower the powerless, feed the hungry, and give voice to those who have none. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is extended now. What better day than today to respond to the love of God seen in Jesus Christ, his Son? What better day than today to respond by professing your faith in him or expressing a desire to unite with his church, which meets in this place? As you respond, as we sing this great hymn, we would receive you now with great joy. Each Sunday of the year, it is our good pleasure at First Baptist Church to welcome those who worship with us as our guests, and we know we have a number of them here today. Our returning friends Bill and Diane Gardner are here. Others of you are probably in Savannah for the Savannah Book Festival. Our church served as two of the venues for that this weekend. We welcome all who worship with us as guests today. Among our several guests today is Dr. Christopher Gamble, the director of the Center for Congregational Health at Wake Forest University in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Chris, would you join me up here at the front for a moment? Dr. Gamble is with us this weekend as we begin an intensive process of discernment and visioning, asking really this question: what God might be inviting us to do, summoning us to become as a church over these next 3 to 5 years. He met for 4 hours last night with our new lay leadership team, which is going to be helping us to facilitate this process in our church. And he is here today to lead all of us in our first congregational meeting, which will take place early this afternoon. Following this worship service, there will be a congregational luncheon served in Lewis Hall, to which all of you are invited. No reservations are needed for this meal. Chris, would you like to offer any comments to the congregation as we begin?
I would, thank you. First, let me assure you that I will not require 4 hours of you, either today or any day in the foreseeable future. We will try to use our time efficiently. Every congregation's story is like a book full of chapters that reveal that story along as God calls and shapes and forms the congregation, and as the congregation responds to that call in new ways. Today, we begin to write a new chapter for First Baptist Church. Certainly not the first, and certainly not the last. But yet, it's important for us to ask the question again, who and what is it God is calling us to be and to do today? I really hope that you'll make time in your schedule today and in the other subsequent meetings we'll be having over the spring to come and participate. I promise that we will have as much fun as you are allowed to have in church on a Sunday afternoon together, and at the same time, we'll build relationships and we'll develop a listening space for God to call us and to shape us into what is to come. So I hope that you will make an effort to be here. If you already made plans and can't come today, do not let that deter you. There are other opportunities. But we hope you'll be here for all of them if you possibly can.
We thank Dr. Gamble for his service to our church over these next 3 to 4 months. We look forward to all that we're going to be doing together. We want him to have a copy of our Bicentennial Church History, Pilgrims Through the Years, written by Dr. George Shriver. This will help him to know us a bit better, and we look forward to getting to know him better as well. So all of you are invited to lunch and to the congregational meeting which follows. Join us in Lewis Hall. And now as we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive the benediction which this morning draws upon the words of the 19th century minister Henri Amiel, and then the response by the choir. Let us pray. Life is short, and we do not have much time to gladden the hearts of those who make the journey with us. So, be swift to love, and make haste to be kind, and the blessing of God, who made us, who loves us, and who travels with us, be with you, now and forever. Amen.